and the unity of it, Paul writes, "For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? That is, it would be a funny-looking body if it consisted of one foot, you see. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer than the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem as less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which is lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, that is, you collectively, you the church, are Christ's body, and individually members of it." I'd like to say two things about this message before I preach it. One is, you'll notice it's not the message printed in the bulletin, not the title. I'll explain that. The reason is, when I finished with that message, I came to the conclusion it wasn't worth preaching, and so I threw it away, and I'm not preaching it. And right now, Larry Halstead is saying to himself, he usually preaches them and then throws them away. I thank the Lord for men like Larry and Bill Arnold and a few others who keep me humble. I don't thank him very often, about once a year. No, I wouldn't say anything bad about Larry for the world, because that's wrong. And I could never. If it ever becomes right, though. The second thing I want to say about this message before I preach it is that this is one of the many messages that I preach week by week, in which, as I preach it, I am glad, because it is a message which is not going to shake up anybody, in the sense that it is not a message which is given as a rebuke. I feel that in the things that I am speaking this morning, other things I'm speaking, that the church here is very mature. The reason I'm preaching this message on the local body, the church, is because we need to be reminded. We need to be more diligent in the things of which we are already aware. And because we have a wonderful fellowship here, and this is not by accident. And as our congregation continues to grow and new members come into the body, as the body reproduces itself, and as time passes and those who once gave this congregation its fine spirit and direction, as they weaken with age and as they pass from the scene to go to be with the Lord, one by one, the new generation, the next generation, must come up and take up the torch and imbibe the same spirit. You see that? Because we need to learn from those who have set the tone of real spirituality here, and to improve upon it, and to, as they would want us to grow and to fill in those places of service which are sometimes left vacant. Well, now, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes to a church that was having trouble with division. So I say I preach this to a church which has no trouble like this, but it is a worthy message and very important. We need to be reminded of it. The local church is the body of Christ. I preached up at a men's fellowship Thursday night, north of Fort Wayne. I reminded them of this, that the church is the body of Christ. The local church is the body of Christ. I say that because there is on the rise today a theology of freelance religion, a theology which minimizes the local church, which calls it the organized church. And when they say the organized church, organized, that word organized, as they use it, is just one step above a cuss word, a swear word. Now they say the organized church, that's a negative, pejorative term. They intend to down the church. They say, you say to them, the church is important. Well, sure, the church is important, the local body. Oh, but you don't mean the organized church, you see. And by the way, you do not read about any church in the Bible except the organized church. That is, the church which meets together as a local body. The local church is as much the church as anything called the church ever gets to be the church. I run that by you again. The local fellowship right here, the local church is as much the church, partaking, enjoying all the doctrines of the church in the New Testament as anything called the church ever gets to be the church. That is, if we're not the church, nobody's the church, because the church can exist only locally. Now, this freelance salvation, this theology of freelance salvation, is very disturbing. The fast, you know the fastest growing, what the fastest growing church in the world today is? I just realized this. The fastest growing church today in the world is the First Independent Church of the Lone Ranger. It has 100,000 congregations or more growing every day, each with a membership of one. It's only him is, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Of course, it's sung to the tune of the William Tell Overture. But anyway, this idea that, well, I am going to be the church in and of myself. I will be the church in isolation. I'll be the church which does not meet with other Christians on the first day of the week about the Lord's table. I meet with myself with a cup of coffee at the kitchen table. And woe unto the preacher who tries to tell me that I'm not just as much the church as those people who meet together on the first day of the week. Well, this is one preacher that will tell you exactly that. The church of the Lone Ranger is not the Lord's church. There is a difference between private personal salvation and private religion. And I believe very strongly in personal salvation. I emphatically deny private religion. That is, that we are in this together. Now, the local church is the church. Now, the local church, first of all, we see in our text today, the local church is to be the complete body of Christ. Note this. He's writing to the local church in Corinth. And he says, for even as the body is one, the body, the church, is one, yet it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ, for by one Spirit. Now this means, that is, believing the same thing. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one Spirit. Believing the same thing, we compose the body locally. Now this is very important. Ephesians 4:13, that is the parallel. In your future study, I would urge you to study 1 Corinthians 12 alongside with Ephesians 4, verses about 1 through 13, where it says there is one body and one Spirit, even as you've been called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then that gets down to about verse 12. It says, for he has in this body, local body, he has placed some to be apostles in the church, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or elders and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, that we all might attain unto what? Unto the unity of faith, or the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man. And the mature man there in Ephesians 4, about verse 13, is not the mature individual. The mature man is the complete Christ, that we all together, corporately, might attain unto the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, that we might attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness which belongs to Christ. And the mature man there, you follow me, is a mature congregation which so each member making his unique contribution in such a way that a complete Christ is presented, is pictured, is present in the local congregation. Now I say this because this denominational view of the church, you know, that all the churches together teaching different things, wearing every kind of name, every kind of cockamamie doctrine that ever came out of hell, that somehow if you put them all together in a sack and shake them up, you add them all up, what you come up with is the Church of Christ. You say to these boys, you know, I believe in the Church of Christ. Oh, so do I, you know, universally. You know, and we're all denominations of the Church of Christ, you see. And this is the, you know, and one denomination is the hand, another denomination is the foot, another is the ear. And you put them all together, you get the body of Christ. Now that is a lot of foolishness, and it's not in the Bible. You know, this idea, you know, that the Church of Christ is like a jigsaw puzzle. Every piece is different, you know, shaped different, and has a different little design on it. But somehow, if you get this puzzle all put together, you get a picture of Jesus. If you take all denominationalism and view it as a jigsaw puzzle and put it together, what you get is a psychedelic bit of blob of insanity. It's what you get, and what you get, but you don't get the Christ Church. You get Christ Church when locally, according to the New Testament, you have every member of the local body performing that function which is uniquely his or hers, and when you put that together, you get a complete Christ, the mature man, Ephesians 4:13. Now, there is this unity. There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. By one Spirit, it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, we were all baptized into one body to make the mature man. So the first thing we learn is this, that the local church is to be a completed body. We must show, to the best of our ability, under the leadership of God, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, a complete Christ. Now, the second thing we learn is that in this ministry, in the accomplishing of this, you have a variety of functions. For the body is not one member. The body is not made up of just an ear, or an eye, or a hand, but many. He said, now he's talking about, he says, we know that, just look in the mirror. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Now that's, if you interpret that correctly, what this means is, you get a Sunday school teacher, it says, or somebody that's not teaching anything, says, now, because I'm not a preacher, I'm not important, and I don't have to win anybody, and God doesn't care whether I win anybody or not. No. We share. We are one. Now, you see in this that God is very realistic. The Bible is very realistic, and God realizes that we do not have the same abilities, we do not have the same potential, we do not have the same strengths, and thank God, we do not have the same weaknesses. And God has designed His church to meet the needs of those who will make up the church. It's a case of man, not a case of man being for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath being for man. That is, the church, the unique body of Christ, and the wisdom of God was set up in such a way that it meets man where he is, and it meets him as he is. And as a matter of fact, what we are is a bunch of people, wise in some areas, and we don't go down the drain of complete foolishness because we're not all wise and foolish in the same areas. Strong in some areas, weak in other areas. But we do not fall because in the areas where some of us are weak, others of us are strong. And we can do many things. We are not limited to just one kind of ministry, because that which I cannot do, you can do. And that which you cannot do, I can do. Now you see the wisdom of God in this. God is a realist. And he realizes that the body of Christ is made up of people with different potential, different strengths, different desires, different talents. And you see, this is why the Church of the Lone Ranger, this is the thing the Church of the Lone Ranger can never do. It's just as strong as that individual is in his strengths and as weak as that individual is in his weaknesses. Now, the church is not a great brickmaker. You know, the church is not a machine that turns, a brickmaker does, that everyone looks just the same. Same size, and have basically the same function. No. We have it. The unity of the faith does not mean that we become a rubber stamp of each other. The unity of the faith does not mean that we are the product of some divine, spiritual, ecclesiastical mimeograph machine. We do not have to act alike in all things. Now, look what he says. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Now, in other words, the foot, this is the picture of a person saying, well, I don't amount to much. I'm just a foot. And, if I were a hand, now, I tell you, if I were a hand, I'd wear my collar around back. No, if I were a hand, then I'd really be more faithful. I'd really be important if I were a hand, but I'm just a foot. Well, I thank God for the feet of the congregation. When I read this about feet, now of course I'm using this as an illustration here. This is making this metaphor of the church as a body saying more than Paul intended for it to say. So I want you to realize that I'm sort of expanding on this. But when I look at the foot, I think of the practical members. Those who, when the job has to be done, get walking, and they stumble once in a while, and don't always walk in the right direction, but brother, they're walking. They're moving, practically, doing things. And how? There has to be the doing of it. You see that? We would have no ministry if somebody didn't say, do something. My dad used to always say, do something, even if it's wrong. And I think of the feet. I think of those people in the church who are determined to do something, to walk, to move. You know, there has to be this thing of application. And the ear should not say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. You know, the church needs some ears. One of the things we need to learn is the ministry of listening. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do for somebody, one of your brother or sister in Christ who has a broken heart, is just to listen and to care. You know, some of the problems that we have don't have any real solution. Some of us have problems, have had tragedies in our lives, have had disappointments, and you know there isn't any solution. We're just going to have to live with them. And somebody performs a great ministry for us, and if we can tell them about it, and they listen, and they care. You know, there's a healing in being understood, and in knowing that somebody cares. Listen, if you're an ear, don't say because you're not an eye, well, I don't amount to anything. Those who listen to other people's heartaches, you might call them the hearing aid of the church. And they listen, and it helps. If the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where would the hearing be? Or if the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? Now there's a real figure, the sense of smell. What good is that? You know, that's one of the less honorable members of the body, as Paul uses the metaphor here in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, people might say, you know, I have 20/20 vision. You know, when's the last time you heard anybody say, you know, I got 50/50 smell? Or whatever, how you measure the smell. You know, I mean, 50% as good as a bloodhound, or I don't know how you measure that, but they don't measure smell. You know, when I read this about if the whole body were the hearing, where would the sense of smell be? When I look at the sense of smell, as Paul mentions it here, I think of the grace of wisdom. You know, good. I thank God for those in the church, not only locally, but in other congregations who have a good sense of smell. You know, a man with a good sense of smell can sort of pick up things ahead of time. I think of wisdom. How many times, you know, something come down the pike, some religious idea, some policy, some practice, and way ahead of time, you get somebody who says, you know, I don't know what that's all about, but it just doesn't smell right. You know, doesn't have a good smell about it. Peter Cartwright, who was one of the original, was an evangelist when this area of the country was being pioneered, when the Ohio River Valley was the frontier. He came into a little Ohio River town to preach, and he sniffed the air and said, I smell hell in this town. And he was right. He just got there. But brother, that town was in a mess. And you know, the sense of smell, that is, to be able to detect that which can hurt the church, maybe ahead of time. Well, the point is that every body has a function in the body of Christ. Every member has a function in the body of Christ. We have different potential, and God needs us all, and we need each other. Now, verses 19 through 25 point out that none is to be honored unduly above the other. Respected, yes, but not to be considered more important. That is, well, let me read it first, and then we'll talk about it for just a minute. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Or on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members, that is, those which seem to be more beautiful and attractive, have no need of it. They do not need to be bragged on, honored. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, that there should be no division in the body. God's plan is that he should honor that member of the Lord's body locally, which needs to be honored, that there be no division. By the division here, he means not that you get to have a fight and divide up. That by this, the word division here is used to is saying that there be no class distinction. One of the many reasons I'm a member of the Church of Christ and a Christian only is because the Church of Christ has traditionally rejected the clergy system, this class of Christian. That's why I don't want anybody calling me reverend, because that's a old traditional ecclesiastical leftover that's dead and dried and gone. It's as gone as the days when men thought the preacher was God among men. I'm not. And we learn from this, note what this teaches us here, this section of Scripture, that the degree to which we have value to the body of Christ is not found in the category of our service, it is found in the quality of our service. Now I'm going to say that again. I said something there, you need to get that. That our value to the body, whatever, you get this, we're all, somebody cannot say, well, I'm a less honorable member. I don't count. I'm not worth anything to the church. The value of our relationship to the body, the value of our place in the body, the value of our service in the total body of Christ as we seek to make up a complete Christ, the mature man, is not seen in the category of our service, but in the quality of our service. It is better to be somebody who does a good job of watching the nursery than it is to be a preacher who does a bad job of preaching. And the fact that a man is an elder does not necessarily make him of more value to the church than the women who come over on Tuesday morning and wash the windows. If they do a good job of washing windows, they are to be honored and respected, and they are so in the eyes of God, as he says in his word, than an elder who does a poor job of being an elder. Our value to the body is seen in the quality of our service, not the category of our service. Therefore, God honors that small job which is done by a person, a one-talent person, and done lovingly and done well. God views that as a spiritual work, and he honors it because of the quality and devotion in it, not because it happens to be categorized by men as being something more important. Now, I've summed up the gist of those verses which I just read, but that's it. The last thing we learn is verses 25 through 27 of our text, that there should be no division in the body. That is, you follow me? What he's saying, as he used division here, no categorizing. To say, just because they have taken that job, that makes them of more value to the body. Oh, no. But there should be no categorizing of the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You see, first of all, we learn that the local church is to be a complete body. Then we learn that this is worked out through a variety of functions. And last of all, we learn that there is a real relationship one with another, that we are part of each other. You see, Christianity is unique in this. Christianity is the only religion in the world that has as an essential part of it the corporate worship. It breaks my heart to go calling on Christians who have grown cold of heart and who do not care whether or not they are with other Christians on the first day of the week. Because when you read the New Testament and when you read the history of the church, and you see this theology of togetherness, that God has ordained that the church should meet. The Hebrew writer says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In Judaism, the essential element was the home. In the Muslim faith, it's a private religion. You have this Church of the Lone Ranger. Only Christians are commanded by God to meet every first day of the week. Why? Because Christianity represents and is the height of truth in every area, and one of the truths that man has never learned is that we need each other. That's why the world is fighting each other. It has never learned God's truth, that we desperately need each other. God has ordained that we come together for our benefit. Again, it's the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is, it's a case of God's divine institutions being designed to help man. A lot of people think, well, I had to go to church every Sunday. Didn't want to go anyway. Why did God have that ought to do it? That makes more sense. No, listen. God knows we need each other. And we do need each other. And if you think you don't need the church, then you've got a problem, and it's probably pride. That didn't cost anything. That came with the sermon. But that's the truth. The care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer. And I've told that before. Listen, yesterday morning or yesterday afternoon, I was doing a little yard work, and I was in the garage, and I pulled over a bunch of stuff that I'd stacked, which I should have put away, and an iron post sitting right in the hit. You notice that right there? I thought I'd tell you that everybody was going to ask me after church, and she didn't hit me. Boy, it really whopped me. And you know what? When that hit me on the forehead, I hurt all over. My little toes carried. My feet rose up in a great concern as I danced across the garage floor. My hands expressed their chagrin that I had been bopped in the head by waving in the air and running. And I'm telling you, the rest of my body cared when I got hit in the head. If my left hand would have said, "Ah ha ha, I'll show you. Yeah, good enough for you." Yeah. And listen, that's exactly what he says here. If one member suffers, all men suffer with it. We need to suffer together. If you have not lived very long, you have yet to learn the lesson that there's a lot of suffering ahead. Did you get that? I said this to the younger people in the congregation. If you have not lived very long, you possibly have not lived long enough to know that there's lots of suffering ahead. There are lots of heavy burdens to be carried. And listen, you're going to need somebody to help you. And sometime, you're going to find that your need to have a life which is meaningful and important and accounts for something, you're going to have a desperate need to help somebody. And so we have this loving concern, one member for the other. And I appreciate this about the West Side congregation. I think this is a reality with us. I've noticed this in the years that I've been here. When one member of the Lord's body here is crying, others weep too, because they really care. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Last time I preached on this subject, a number of years ago, or months ago anyway, I pointed out that people always call me when everything's going bad. I was about half joking, but about halfway. And I wanted somebody to call me sometime when everything was going right. I wouldn't know what to do. And you know, three or four did. Katie did. You, Katie? I think Corbin Jr. did. And Margaret and somebody else. About three or four. I forget who it was. If I left you, I've just forgotten. But I got three or four phone calls in the next two or three weeks. And they said, "Well, something great's happened." And when they told you want to know about it, and I thought they were crazy, you know. And then they reminded me that I'd asked them to. And you know, it felt good just to call me up and say, "You know, preacher, nobody's died. Nobody's sick. For the first time in a long time, everything's going right. Just thought you'd like to know." Amen. Now, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you, the church, corporately, collectively, are Christ's body, and individually, members of it. And so, the local church, we've learned this morning, is to be a completed body, to present a complete Christ, strong in truth, strong in compassion, seeking and saving that which is lost. All we could preach for weeks on this, how the church is to be what Christ is to the world, but it will never be until we join together. It does not mean that we, let me add this as a footnote, it does not mean that if we're not doing anything really for the Lord's church, that we are blessed in this inactivity. It means we will seek to do that which we can do and that which God will help us to do. And we will do it well, and we will do it lovingly, and we will do it as a one member functioning in the body of Christ, not that we be glorified individually, but that Christ be glorified. And in this variety of functions, we have a care for one another. You know, God has ordained his church to be together. We be a family. There is no metaphor which God could have used which would have been any more intensive and impressive than this metaphor of the body. There is no unity any stronger than the unity of one member of the body to another member. Wearing the same name. Having a unity which I think we all understand. You know, there was an ancient tribe among the Teutonic peoples when Rome fell, during the period in the fall of Rome, called the Cimbri, C-I-M-B-R-I. And they won a lot of battles. In fact, they won about all their battles until forces from the east conquered them. Small tribe. You know how they won so many battles? That when they went into battle, every member of the tribe was tied to every other member. They just got pieces of rope and tied everybody together. Women with babes in their arms, children, were tied in with the soldiers. You see, they had a way of, when you were in the battle and your wife and babies were tied to you and you had nowhere to go, you fought. And those men fought in a way that